One of the things that the Canaanites were known for, that the prophets and the priests of Baal and Molech would do, is they would take drum lines. They would take the same drummers that would march out to war with them, and they would tell the drummers, form a line, and when the babies start to scream and cry, beat the drums, drown out their sounds so that the mothers who are next in line aren't tempted to change their minds. And here's how much it's not changed. You see in Detroit, it's the leaf blower ladies who bring leaf blowers to drown out the message of the gospel, to drown out what the truth actually is, just like the drummers did.
Welcome to the We Love Life podcast. It's our mission to unite and mobilize the church to create a culture of love and life that will result in an end to abortion and the orphan crisis. Thank you for joining us on this journey. Stay tuned.
Welcome back. Welcome back. Welcome back. Man, if you clicked on the second episode, I sure am proud of you, listener. Yep. Welcome back to the We Love Life podcast, a podcast coming to you as a division of, as a ministry of, as a tool of lovelife.org, because we love life. Guys, thank you so much for coming back to our second episode. Man, what's that in Spanish? Somebody help me out.
I don't know, dude.
I tried to show off in the first one.
It's segundo episodio.
You're just making that up, dude.
I'm pretty sure you just said the name of a city in California.
That's El Segundo.
Oh, I was close, though.
Yeah, my wife speaks Spanish. So
he thinks just because his wife speaks Spanish, he can.
Hey, by proxy, he speaks Spanish.
It was a better guest than you guys had, so.
I agree.
Guys, my name is Bo Lynham. I am your host for the We Love Life podcast, and I am joined by my two co-hosts, my boss, and then the guy who helps me expand the reach of the ministry, Brian Ottinger and Mr. Daniel Parks.
What's up?
They're back with you. I conned these two gentlemen into coming back to do this again, and they said yes, because as of the release of the first episode, I'm going to take a blind guess here and say that there were tens upon tens
of thousands.
Maybe fives of five.
Well, look, I'm the director of expansion. Y'all need to think bigger.
Yeah.
Okay? Look, speaking
evangelistically, right?
Here's what I know. There's three of us, which means our three wives at least listened to make sure we didn't say anything crazy.
I wouldn't go that
them.
Far.
I guarantee you, my wife ain't listening.
My wife's going to listen to make sure I didn't throw her under the bus on something.
Now, here's what I do think. I do think we might attract a crowd of pro-abortion people who are listening and also giving bad reviews.
Yeah. They're going to do that. This is a common practice in their world called review bombing.
Yeah.
Where they put out posts to their
cohorts, the Twitter talks.
On the book of faces and the Twitter X's.
MySpace.
They're huge on MySpace these days.
I love MySpace.
They review bomb where they put it out there to drive your podcast down so it doesn't show up when people search.
So what can our people do to counteract
that? Our people can counteract that. You can be a proactive listener. You can do something to further the gospel, the work of Love Life. You could be a Christian superhero.
Ooh.
Do it.
By leaving a 5-star rating on our podcast. Guys, if you're listening on Spotify, it's super easy on you. All you got to do is click the 5th star. All right, all my people from where I'm from, that's the very last one on the right, the 5th star. Okay, click that one. Leave us a 5-star review on Spotify. If you're listening to us on Apple, you leave that same 5-star review. Take the 30 seconds, please. Leave a 2 or 3 sentence review about the podcast.
A good one.
Yeah, preferably a good one. With that being said, you guys know who I am. I am Bo Lynham. The man to my right that you cannot see, so you don't know if I told you the truth or not, is Brian Ottinger. He is the director of expansion. And the man to my left, which once again you cannot verify, but I promise you, I know my right from my left, is Daniel Parks, who I mislabeled I didn't miss gender.
That's a crime, dude.
I didn't miss gender. I mislabeled him in the first episode as the vice president of Love Life when actually he is the executive director.
Yes, sir.
And you have to enunciate director that
Mr.
way.
Mr. Fancy Pants.
So it sounds
If you're
going
to respect
better.
My authority, you have to enunciate properly. Exactly.
And I'm going to co-sign on that. So we have, I don't know if this is a good thing or a bad thing, but what would be considered the brains behind this outfit coming to you to bring you the content of the We Love Life podcast.
How would that be a bad thing?
As I look around this room, guys, I'm just saying if
You're
I was
saying
trying
there's
to
a lack of brains between the rest
I'm
of us.
I'm saying if I was building a rocket ship or needed heart surgery, this room is not where I'm coming.
Yep. Such is the wisdom of the Lord.
Amen to that. Amen to that. Guys, I got some questions for you. Once again, you know the rules to this. There is no overthinking. There is no drawing your answer out. I want it fast. I want it real for the listener to get to know you. Brian, what is your favorite TV show? And don't give me some Christian answer. I just don't have time to watch TV.
Well, I won't say Narcos, but I will say Survivor. My family and I have really enjoyed watching Survivor, so much so that every time Jeff Probst gets on the screen and encourages people to sign up, there's a spot in my house called the Sunken Place. Where I sit, it's like my place where I've sat for years, and it's kind of like that perfectly just indented space on the couch. Every time Jeff Probst encourages viewers to sign up, it always looks like he's staring at me, and my family always say, Daddy's looking at you. Mm-hmm. So don't be surprised if one day you see me on Survivor.
Hey, from your lips to God's ears, may it be so.
Yes, Lord.
I would love to see you on Survivor. Cool fact, I've never watched a single episode of Survivor.
That might change tonight, my friend, because it comes on tonight.
Daniel.
Yeah.
Favorite TV show?
Well, I'm going to have to give your answer that you said earlier. I'm too holy to watch TV.
Womp, womp, womp.
We don't even have a TV in our home. I'm just kidding. We got a big one.
we only read the Bible.
Yes, that's all we do. No, we have a big, I call it the family idol. We have a family idol right in the middle of the living room that we watch often. Amen. But I don't really watch TV. Does anybody watch TV except for you?
I mean, we watch it.
I binge watch YouTube.
Yeah. It could be a YouTube show.
Sure. Cool.
So my go-to, if I'm like binge watching YouTube and I want to get a little entertainment, actually is the guy out in your neck of the woods, Nate Bargatze.
Yes.
Bargatze?
Is that Bargatze.
He's like one of the funniest comedians on the face of the planet now.
And he's decently clean.
Yeah, yeah.
Your kids, I would let like my 7-year-old, but if you had like a 10, 12-year-old kid old enough to start really understanding and processing humor, Nate's humor wouldn't get your kid in trouble.
Yeah, yeah. I watched that dude. And also kind of binge watch. You ever watch those dad jokes, the dad doc or something like they're sitting on a dock and they're like telling dad jokes?
Yes, they are incredible.
I watched that.
Incredible. So you're saying you don't watch TV shows, you just watch YouTube shorts.
Pretty much.
Okay.
Pretty much. I mean, we watch movies and stuff, but.
Cool.
So my favorite TV show of all time is Sanford and Son.
Okay. Oh, man, love it.
My granddad, who I mentioned, God rest his soul, who I mentioned in the first episode, my papaw, he was a Sanford and Son connoisseur.
Okay.
And at a very early age, before I was really old enough to even understand the jokes, I would be sitting beside my granddad on the couch, binge watching where he had recorded it on VHS tapes.
Uh-huh. Wow.
Binge watching Sanford and Son with my papaw. So I have seen every episode of Sanford and Son.
What a blessed childhood right there.
Yes. And did you know that Lamont, the son.
Lamont Sanford.
Lamont. Did you know he ended up, did you know he ended up being a preacher?
Come on.
I didn't know that.
Lamont ended up being a preacher somewhere out in California.
Wow, praise the Lord.
I don't know if he's still alive.
We need to look him up, man, see if he'll become a house of refuge.
Heck yeah.
Dude, what a
story. What's his real name? I know it's not Lamont Sanford.
I don't know his real name.
I feel like you would...
If he's a real guy, he would definitely have some self-esteem issues.
Yeah.
I mean, your dad calls you a big dummy.
Constantly.
Man.
I love Sanford and Son, though. Oh. Look, if you're listening to this podcast...
I might change my answer and kind of go with yours.
If you're listening to this podcast and you're under 40, you probably have no idea what we're talking about. And this is why God blessed us with YouTube. You can go find every episode of Sanford and Son for free on YouTube, and I highly encourage you to watch it. So last question, just a simple yes or no. Does pineapple belong on pizza, Daniel?
Heck no.
Brian?
As long as that pizza is in the trash can, yes.
And I'm a firm no. If you eat pineapple on pizza, I want to pray for you because something's not right.
Yeah.
Some of my kids do.
And yeah, my wife likes it.
Let me just tell you, like in our house, I don't ever want to order it. And I realize like two of the people in my house actually like it. And so we order it and only gets half eaten, sits in the fridge for a week. Then we throw the other half in the trash can. So it's kind of like a self-fulfilled prophecy.
Yeah.
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 Yeah. Just don't do it, people. Love the Lord enough to not put pineapple on your pizza.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. So this is going to be a hard shift because we're going to get into what you may process is a heavier piece of the podcast. But what I want to encourage you with is knowing your Bible is one of the most important things you could ever do. I'm an apologist by trade. I love doing apologetics, public speaking, debates. I actually have a book in editing right now about apologetics. I love apologetics. But there's no technique you can learn. There's no skill set you could have that will ever outweigh simply knowing the Word of God.
Amen.
That is the king of the hill. That is the top of the mountain when it comes to how you can equip yourself as a believer in any ministry area. But we're going to look at a couple passages today about the biblical history of abortion, or what would probably be more accurately described as child sacrifice. And the caveat I want to give to you on this is you're going to hear some of this, and your inner lawyer may be tempted to start whispering in your ear, well, they're talking about babies that are already born. This is different. And what I want you to think about is if they would have had the medical technology that we have today, would what we're reading still only be about born babies? And I'm going to go ahead and spoil your answer. The answer is no.
Yeah.
They would have killed them in the womb, just like they killed them as soon as they came out of the womb. And we want to dive into that. So for the sake of the listener not having to dissect me trying to read scripture, I'm going to ask you two if you would take turns reading.
Sure.
If one of you will grab Leviticus 18:21 and read that for the listener, they would be much obliged.
All right. So I'm reading the New King James Version. So hopefully that'll be clear for you guys. And Leviticus 18:21, and you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord or of your God. I am the Lord.
Yeah, the ESV, just type in here, says you shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech, just to put a more of emphasis.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Sometimes we don't really consider children as descendants, but so yeah, it's definitely talking about children.
So let's take a second and break this down for the listener, because once again, if it ain't biblical, it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
All right. We, you know, arguing from polemics is not bad. It's not a bad thing to argue from logic, you know, that you can honor the Lord in that, but it isn't a replacement from arguing from scripture. All right. That is in addition to, not a replacement of, understanding and arguing from scripture. So what's going on in this particular verse? Who is Molech? Right. There are a lot of believers, unfortunately, because in today's church, a lot of churches don't really press their people very hard to read and study the Word of God. So yeah, we can't take for granted that everyone listening to this even knows who Molech is. So Molech is almost interchangeable depending on the area of the world you're talking about, or the different people groups you're talking about at this time in the world. Is Molech is almost interchangeable with Baal, or you may hear it said Baal, B-A-A-L. Molech and Baal are essentially a evil deity that was worshipped predominantly by the Canaanites, but you know, all of the different ite cultures that you read about in the Old Testament that you get tongue-tied trying to say them all, they had a false god that they worshipped that we know as Satan.
Yeah.
When you worship a god, you are only worshiping one of two. You can put whatever name you want on that second one, but if you're not worshiping the God of Scripture, you're worshiping Satan. There is no third category. And that's who these people are worshiping. And one of the predominant practices that they had in this particular time period is they would offer freshly born babies to be laid on the burning hands of a giant metal idol who had hands sticking out in front of it, had kind of like a bear-looking head. But on those hands, they would light fires underneath those hands. And those hands would get to a blistering, scalding temperature. And they would have women who have just birthed freshly born babies. And they would tell these women, you had the priest of Baal, and you know Moloch had priests as well. They would tell these women, if we will lay your baby on these burning hands and sacrifice your baby, gods will bless us. Molech or Baal will bless us. Yeah. We will win wars. We will have good harvest and crops. We will be fruitful. We will be blessed financially or with resources in that day, not necessarily so much money, but in resources. We will be blessed. We will have easier lives if you will give me your child to lay on these hands, and we will sacrifice this child to this deity that we're naming Molech, but we know actually as Satan.
Yeah.
So what do you two guys want to add to that?
Well, I mean, you read throughout, not just in Leviticus, but throughout the Bible, you see the prophets confronting this wickedness. So the history of Israel is tainted with, ultimately, this is God commanding them not to, but unfortunately, they began to do this. They began to be involved in this worship of Molech and Baal and Asherah. And you could see how it grieves the heart of God. Maybe we'll get in some of those passages of Scripture, but you see it in Jeremiah, you see it in Isaiah. It's part of the reason why God brought judgment on the children of Israel, ultimately ejecting them from the land when they were taken away to Babylon. And it grieves the heart of God. It angers God, and it breaks his heart, especially when his people are involved in such behavior.
Yes.
Yeah, and I'll just say man, just as you were saying that, my heart was just grieved because it's such an abominable practice, and it's such a perversion of what God's commanded his people to do, to be fruitful and multiply, to work the ground, to be fertile and to be fruitful. It requires people. You know, God says that children are a blessing and people are created in God's image. So it's so ironic that, you know, people would give up people to some sort of, you know, crazy stone-looking God, and think that in exchange they'll receive some sort of blessing. So it's just such a perversion of what God has commanded Adam and Eve to do.
Yeah.
So let's go to the next one, Deuteronomy chapter 12. Look, the meat listener, for the meat of this, we're going to be really focused in on verse 31. But what I'd ask you to do, Daniel, if you can see the whole chapter, can you read 29 through 31, because at 29 kind of gives the backstory you need to understand what's going on in verse 31. 31 is kind of the crescendo of that chapter, but you need to know what's leading up to it. So, Daniel, if you can hit them with, listener, just so you know, we're in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Daniel's going to start at verse 29, but where we're really going to camp out is verse 31.
Yeah. So, verse 29, when the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire of their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods.
So what's happening here, listener, is you're seeing a contrast. God is addressing his people, and he's saying these other pagan, wicked peoples that are not you, right? These other people, this is how they worship their false god. I do not want, actually, I forbid you to worship not only their false god, but don't you dare worship me in the same manner that they worship their gods. a very sharp contrast to show the difference in the pagan world, not only in belief, but that belief leading to practice and what Israel has been commanded to do to show their devotion, their love, their worship to Yahweh. Once again, guys, this is happening thousands of years before Christ. Thousands. So I want you to think about a timeline where what you perceive, what you know as abortion in today's time, is nothing new under the sun. This is happening thousands of years before Christ, and we're 2,000 years post-Christ. So you're talking about probably, I would say, in the 4,500 to 5,000 years ago from today that God is specifically telling people, you shall not. This is one of the things that makes you different from them.
Yeah.
Remember, God had called Israel to be a people set apart. He put these walls around Israel with a law. The law was not meant to be a hindrance. The law was meant to be a protection to separate his people from the pagan world. And this is part of that law. You guys have anything to add to that?
Yeah, just, man, again, just reading these passages really kind of solidifying, you know, this view that man has such a perversion of what God has commanded. God's commanded that we would be fruitful and multiply, that, again, people are a blessing. And he says the solution for sin would come, that God would send one essentially to be sacrificed for us. And then you see the perversion of man sacrificing other men in order to receive God's blessing. And it's just such a wicked thing. And I know we're going to get into this in a minute, but it really hasn't stopped. So you can look back on these passages and be like, oh, they were so wicked, man. I can't believe God's people would fall for that, or that God would have to strictly warn them against that. But as we'll see, and we'll talk about here in a minute, it hasn't really stopped.
Yeah.
So one of you guys, can you grab 2 Kings chapter 16?
I'll take it.
2 Kings chapter 16, verse 3.
But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. He even burned his son as an offering according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel.
Once again, what we're seeing here is we're talking about child sacrifice. We're talking about a father who has been blessed by the fruit of the womb. His wife has been given a child by the hand of God. This is, I want the listener to understand something here. The person that's being referenced here is not some random pagan. This is not some random Canaanite. God's people are adopting and doing things that he has expressly forbid. And if you look at, Brian was reading from the ESV, depending on what version you have, listener, it may read slightly different, but it says, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. So Israel has been promised all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant. They have been promised a land, and they have been told, you shall make yourself a people set apart. Instead of being a people set apart, we see this repeated pattern of where God's people, not only do we have to worry about the pagan doing what the pagan's going to do, now God's people are adopting those pagan practices of worship by laying their children on the hands of a satanic idol in hopes of an easier life.
Yeah.
And I know this, listener, you may be tempted to hear this and go, God, well, isn't this the same thing over and over and over? Well, the answer is yes, it is. It's the same thing over and over and over, because if we look at the history of Israel, what happens? The same things over and over and over. Mm-hmm. But let's not be chronologically snobs about this either. Look at the modern church era, what happens? The same thing, over and over and over. But once again, to make this real for you, listener, these are real people in a real verified place in real time that are laying real babies on the hands of an idol that they may be, quote unquote, blessed by the spirit of the age, blessed by the spirit of that age, which was, once again, depending on the region you're in, either called Molech or called Baal. What do you guys have to add to that one?
Well, I mean, it's the betrayal of the ages, right? When God makes his covenant with the children of Israel, brings them through the wilderness, out of the house of bondage, out of Egypt, and brings them into a place, a land flowing with milk and honey, and then they turn their backs on him and began to worship these false gods. Again, it grieves God. In the modern church, in the same way,
we're going to embrace
the ideas of the world, the principles of this world, rather than obeying God. And yeah, it's a betrayal.
Brian, have you got Psalm 106?
Yeah, I do. Hit
Psalm 106. Sure.
Starting off in verse 36 of Psalm 106, they serve their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood.
So, listener, you probably know this. If you're reading in the book of Psalms, more than likely, you're reading something David is writing.
Yeah.
And this is a recap. This is a history lesson that David is giving that current time of Israel. He's giving them a history lesson on remember what we did. Mm-hmm. Remember how we fell away from God. Remember how we begged him for his wrath. And what David is doing here in Psalm 106 is he's actually giving you a recap of what was recorded in the book of Kings that we read just a second ago.
Yeah.
So this is a recap because David knows the history of his people. David knows man's wicked heart, his propensity to sin. And David is trying to warn that at this time period when it's written, that modern Israel is trying to warn them, guys, we cannot do this. God has called this an abomination.
Yeah.
It has, your sin is so egregious to God, it has literally polluted the very soil that we are standing on.
Yeah. And with that comes judgment, right? That's the warning, is that God's wrath is abiding on the people who blatantly disobey God. Yeah, we all sin, we all fall short, but there is a special sort of pollutedness. If you read on, it says, in that passage in 106, that the verse subsequent says, thus they became unclean by their acts and played the whore in their deeds. And that's what this is us essentially cheating on God, saying, hey, we know a better way. And this is a really despicable example of man trying to do things his way, even to the point of sacrificing your own children. And just as a quick caveat, we've plugged this before, but abortion is not the unforgivable sin. This is me. Prior to Christ, I have this in my past. I have, at least one abortion I'm sure of, probably more just because of the vicariousness of my lifestyle. This is the spirit of the age. Even though I was not yet a Christian, when I found out that the girl I was seeing was pregnant, it was like the knee-jerk reaction was, hey, go take care of it.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And that was just, that I was so dark and so confused and so blinded in my thinking that I didn't even consider for like half a second, was this a child? I didn't even think glob of tissue. I didn't think anything. My just knee-jerk reaction was take care of it. So this is not only, predominant in God's people back in, ancient Israel, but it's something that is just the predominant view. Now we're seeing, and I know we're going to get into this, but we're seeing like popular artists who are like 21 years old, who are doing these musical concerts, and their call to action from the concert is support the women's right to an abortion, give towards these agencies and ministries of death to help fund and fuel the abortion movement all across America and really the world. So this is truly a pollution, as the scriptures say, a pollution of the land.
Yeah, it quite literally infects the ground we stand on. It infects the culture that we live in and our children are raised in, to the point that when you think about that spirit of the age that we are warned about, as a society, you could make the argument. You know, I'm not being dogmatic about this or saying if you don't agree with me, something's wrong with you. But you could make the argument that what we're seeing in our culture now, no different than what David was proclaiming to his culture of Israel in that time period, is that we're seeing the wrath of God, where we have been, as a greater society, given over to, if this is how you want to worship these false gods, if innocent blood is what you want to shed,
yeah,
I'll make it pollute everything.
Sure. Yeah.
And you know, that is God's right to do, to judge, because he is just, he is perfect, and he is the only one that can judge and pour out wrath in a manner that is still holy, that is still good. We may not like it, but his holiness and his goodness says that even in his wrath against sin and his wrath against the rebellion of man, that it in and of itself is still good.
Yeah. And you know, just Bo, real quick, it's easy for us to point out, like, and me even to say, hey, prior to becoming a Christian, I didn't think about these things in this way. But the scripture is written to the church. And so God's first admonition and warning is to God's people. Mm-hmm. And we know, we've seen that, you know, 50% likely of the men and women who come for an abortion say they attended an evangelical church in the last month. And so if we want to stop abortions from happening in our society, we've got to get the churches to start speaking redemptively about this in such a way where if a mom or dad who's attending a church finds himself in unexpected or unplanned pregnancy, they know they can go to their pastor instead of running to the priest at Planned Parenthood, mm-hmm. who's going to sacrifice their child on the idol of convenience.
Yep.
And so, man, I just want to transition to that, but just talk about how it's so important for the pastors, the watchmen on the wall, to be talking about this issue. There's even a Barna study where they were asking people in the churches, hey, what's the number one issue that you want your pastor to talk about that you don't hear him talk about? And the number one issue was abortion. And we're in a political climate where there's the major election this year, 2024, the presidential. Literally, Biden's major talking point, and probably Trump's will be too, is reproductive rights, reproductive freedom, the issue of abortion. So we're hearing CNN, Fox News, everyone's got an opinion about abortion, yet pastors oftentimes don't want to touch this issue because they think it's political, or I don't want to hurt anyone in my congregation. So, you know, the ministry at Love Life really is to unite and mobilize the church to speak redemptively about these things, because we think the church has the primary responsibility for changing the culture. Yeah.
So here, and that's the perfect segue to our next section. So listeners, so you understand where we're going. This isn't a doom and gloom episode, but there's some things that just have to be talked about. So the very next section is we want to talk about what's changed about today's world, or has it changed at all? Because I would argue things may have been repackaged.
Yeah.
Things may have been relabeled. They may have been prettied up a little bit, but it's not actually changed. So what would you say, you know, as far as the modern abortion movement in our society and all our culture, do you think the playbook has really changed? And if so, how? Or if you think it's not really changed, what's the way we've just repackaged an existing sin?
Yeah, so what was the temptation to the Israelites? What was the temptation to the pagans? It was your crops. You want your crops to be fruitful. You know, you want your house to be blessed. You want your family to prosper. Then you give a sacrifice. You give a sacrifice of your child. Sacrifice one of your kids, and the rest of your family will be blessed. That mindset is not any different than what you hear at abortion clinics. You talk to women, you talk to men. It's wrapped up in selfishness. It's wrapped up in, well, my college education, I want that to prosper, my financial situation, my relationship. And so people are making sacrifices of their children for the sake of relationships, finances, education, whatever it might be. It's essentially the same thing, so that our crops won't fail, so that our house will be blessed. But let me make this sacrifice. Now, I don't think, now this could happen, but for the most part, I don't think that women and men that are going to abortion clinics really have in their minds that they're actually giving a sacrifice to a demon. So that's what has changed, right? It's been covered up because, of course, in the days of the Canaanites, as they were given sacrifices, they literally are placing it, you know, that sacrifice on an altar like a mm-hmm. false god. And so I think it's masked, right? It's masked. They don't think that they're given to a demon, but that doesn't matter because the sentiment is the same. They're still taking a child that God has blessed them with and using that child as a sacrifice for the sake of prosperity.
And, you know, just to push even deeper into that thought, you know, one of the things that the Canaanites were known for, that the prophets and the priests of Baal and Molech would do, is they would take drum lines. They would take the same drummers that would march out to war with them and beat the drums of war. Mm-hmm. And they would tell the drummers, form a line in front of the people. And when the babies start to scream and cry, beat the drums, drown out their sounds so that the mothers who are next in line aren't tempted to change their minds. That was a common practice of the Canaanites. And here's how much it's not changed. What do we do now? What do we see now is we're at different abortion centers all over the country for Love Life. You see in Detroit, it's the leaf blower ladies who bring leaf blowers to drown out the message of the gospel, to drown out what the truth actually is, just like the drummers did. Mm. Here in Charlotte, it's bullhorns, it's loud music. In Greenville, South Carolina, it's as much racket and chaos as they can possibly make to drown out what the truth is.
Yeah.
And that's all over the country. There's nothing unique about those particular couple cities. They're just the first ones that pop in my mind. And think about what Daniel just said. Just like that prophet or priest of Baal is going and saying, hey, you need to do this. You understand if you'll do this, we'll have easier lives.
Yeah.
Well, what's being told by the modern priest, the abortionist, at that modern day temple of Molech and Baal, it's, do you really want to ruin your body? You're 20 years old. Keep your youth. Stay young. Do you really want to have the headache of getting through college with a child? Do you know how expensive a baby is? Do you realize the financial burden? They're using that word burden commonly now.
Well, parasite's another word. We may even do a whole episode about that at some point. But it's just the language is twisted.
Think of the anti-scriptural message of the word burden applied to a child.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The Word of God uses what is the exact opposite of burden.
Yeah.
Blessing, and that is blessing.
Heritage, reward.
Yeah.
But here's the thing that actually I think is the larger issue is that pastors and churches that wish to remain silent are actually complicit to agreement with the priests at Planned Parenthood. And what I mean by that is God has clearly spoken. We read scriptures earlier that declare what this is. This is child sacrifice. And we also have read scriptures that declare what God says about children. You know, Psalm 139, children are a blessing, a heritage, a reward, that God knows them before they ever took their first breath or first cry. He's forming them together, knitting them together in their mother's womb. He calls that a wonderful work. And so when churches who have the authority of God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the power of God, the presence of God, when they refrain from speaking redemptively about the issue of life, it leaves the people in the church wondering, you know, what do we actually believe about this issue?
Yeah.
And so whether it's the people in the church no pastor ever wants his own children or any of his congregants to you know, have sex outside of wedlock and find themselves in an unexpected pregnancy. No one wants that. But the reality is sinners are always going to sin. And even if you're a sinner who's been redeemed by Christ, like, we still are being sanctified. And so it does happen. And so we need to speak redemptively. I just want to encourage all the church, who's probably going to be the ones listening to this, and the pastors, speak redemptively. Let your church know what God says about abortion. Let your church know what God says about life. And let your church know what you will do if they or someone they know finds themselves in unexpected pregnancy. We've got to have this culture shift. We've got to have the church be the mouthpiece of God as it's intended to be. And the failure to do so, it becomes a a sin of omission, it becomes an opportunity for you to come in alignment with God's enemies, those that are pushing for abortion. If we don't speak redemptively, we don't tell God's people what God's word clearly says, then you're allowing for the enemy to speak into those people's minds. And let's be really clear. Like my kids, you know, they watch YouTube, and you can get on me about that later. It's usually like, you know, Mario stuff and drawing stuff. And they're getting at 8, 10, 12 years old, they're getting the political ads. And it's literally about abortion. And so if my 10-year-old kid is hearing this message on YouTube, then I think pastors have a responsibility and a moral and a scriptural and a spiritual obligation to speak about this issue, because it's being spoken. It's being spoken to. Lies are being spoken to people in the church, and God's watchmen need to be speaking clearly about this issue.
Yes, and amen to that. Here's a saying I love to use at different trainings or speaking engagements around the country about this topic that I get blessed to go and speak at is, you know, speaking directly to pastors. You know, I need you to understand, Pastor, that apathy is endorsement. Mm-hmm. The only logical outcome to apathy is endorsement. Mm-hmm. You know, you're not speaking, you're choosing to not take a stand is, in fact, taking a stand.
Yeah.
And that stand is apathy, and we are called to shepherd our Father's people. We are the under-shepherds, and we have a responsibility. And look, to the pastors listening to this, I need you to understand this isn't a beat-up on pastors session.
Not at all.
Because you have two categories of sin here, and one would be, and I use this word in the classical definition, I'm not trying to sound mean here, but you have the sin of ignorance, which is, I honestly didn't know better. When I say ignorant, I don't mean you're dumb. What I mean is you honestly did not understand the argument. You didn't know and understand the complexity and severity of what's happening in our culture. That is a completely different thing than the sin of rebellion.
Yeah.
The sin of rebellion is, I do know, but you know what? I'm going to choose the path of least resistance anyway. I know what needs to be said, but I don't have the stomach to say it. I don't want to deal with the emails or the mad couple in our church or whatever. So in a spirit of apathy, I choose to remain silent. And that silence, you know, you have to think about how your congregation processes things. If their pastor never mentions something, they process that as, well, whatever that something isn't really that big of a deal.
Yeah. Either that or it's so untouchable that we never talk about it. You know, you think about a pastor who has the mindset of, I know there's people in my congregation that have abortions in their past, and therefore I don't want to open up wounds that have already been healed, when in reality, them not saying anything about abortion is communicating to that woman or that guy in the congregation that this might actually be the unpardonable sin, because mm-hmm. my pastor talks about every other sin, and I know this is sin, and yet he doesn't touch on that one. So maybe it is. It's just the thing we don't talk about. This is the unforgivable sin, or just mm-hmm. one that maybe I'm going to have to deal with for the rest of my life and I can never get healing for. Yeah.
So let's, for the sake of time, whoever wants to take this one, we've talked a lot today about the negatives, mm-hmm. right? Which yeah. need to be talked about. We can't shy away from the negatives. We have to talk about hard truths. Mm-hmm. But I want to give the listener a positive. Like, what's an example you guys can think of a Love Life pastor who has really been bold, who has said, not in my church. I will stand up as a man of God. I will shepherd my people well. I know what the Word of God says, and apathy is not an option.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, I'll point out kind of one of our main pastors, Pastor Jack Hibbs out in California, a mega church. And God used that church, Calvary Chapel Chino Hills, to really mobilize a whole movement in California to bring Love Life there, and it spread throughout Southern and Northern California because of a pastor of a mega church, which is super rare that a pastor of a mega church would even say the word abortion from the pulpit. But then to push things forward like he has been really inspiring, really encouraging. Beyond that, you know, we've got, I think, Pastor Sean. We were just out in Northern California. There's a pastor there, Pastor Sean, who came to our boot camp training there. And he led the prayer walk actually that Saturday, which was part of the boot camp training. And he just led it so powerfully. He just gave his people such a charge of, you know, we're going to stand for righteousness. This is not going to happen miles away from our church without us doing something.
Hey,
so he mobilized
God.
His people to be out there. And it's a, you know, smaller church, not a mega church, but he stood boldly. It's really encouraging, especially in a state like California, where there's a lot of churches, but there's a lot that just, they won't say anything because of the political climate.
Yeah, what about you, Brian? What do you got?
Yeah, I just want to start, before I give my example, just by saying, if you're a pastor listening to this, and maybe you've fallen in one of those two categories, you know, apathy or ignorance, know that, hey, man, we all got to start somewhere.
Yeah.
And we're not here to shame or condemn you into joining us. That's like horrible motivation. Each one of us started with an invite, right? So each one of us, we weren't always involved like we are now. And even some of the pastors we just highlighted, like it was a journey and it was a process. Yeah. So we just want to make sure to, you know, that we're not here to condemn or shame you, but we just want to invite you in to this with us. And we're here to help you speak about this in a redemptive way. And so I want to highlight Pastor Andy Woodard. He's a pastor of a church in New York City, Providence Baptist Church. And Pastor Andy is, you know, he's one of our Davids. He's a guy that heard about Love Life and he was all in on day one. He's helped lead sidewalk teams. He's helped rally his church. There's a lot of people that help on the sidewalks in his church. They've helped disciple and mentor moms. I mean, he's one of those guys that if Love Life needed anything in New York City, he would do anything in his power to help us.
Yeah.
And if you didn't know, New York City is not exactly the Bible Belt. New York City is a place where being a Christian does cost you something. So he has faced a lot of spiritual oppression, faced a lot of pushback, maybe from other pastors and churches in the city. I love that brother. He stood firm. And so I just want to shout out and encourage the listeners to pray for these pastors we've mentioned, but particularly Pastor Andy Woodard, who's in New York City, he and his wife, Emma.
Yeah, yeah, man. Pastor Andy, he's an OG, man. I love Pastor Andy. Like, he's about it.
Yeah. It is so encouraging.
He's truly, and you know, you wish every pastor had this mindset, but he really does see the people God's entrusted him with as a resource to be stewarded that would bring growth to his kingdom in New York.
Yeah.
And he's bold about it. So Providence Baptist Church, shout out to those guys, man. Great, great people of God that take the word serious. And then I want to mention one more just for encouragement, let you know as the listener, like for all the churches that aren't doing anything, man, there are a lot of churches out there who are doing a lot. Like they are laying it on the line for God's kingdom. Pastor Los in Lancaster, I say it wrong. They say Lancaster.
Lancaster.
I say Lancaster.
Like you say the Lank. Words. I think they say the Lank.
You got Pastor Los in Lancaster, Christ Alone Fellowship. Man, great church. And like Los, kind of like Andy, like if we need something in Pennsylvania, you know, before you even make the phone call, you know, Los and his wife, Lynette, they're like, yeah, man, we're about it. What do you need? They don't care what it is. If it furthers the kingdom and it's Christ-honoring, gospel-centered ministry, their answer is simply yes. And they're bold with their people.
Do you know the story of the Planned Parenthood opening and where their church was and all that? Or do you want me to share that?
Yeah, share it, but we're bumping up on time. Yeah, can you do it in like 2 minutes?
I can do it in like 30 seconds. So they've been all in with us from day one, and their church, Christ Alone Fellowship, in the middle of Lancaster. And by God's grace, I believe, Lancaster didn't have an abortion center in it for like 30 years. They decided to reopen one, and it was a seven-minute walk from Los's church. And he said, our church is going to be the prayer walk location.
Yeah.
You know, there's inclement weather up there. You guys can use our building no matter what. And they've been a really core partnering church. And so God provisioned his church to be the church right beside the Planned Parenthood to combat the evil and speak life. So
yeah, man.
Praise God.
And once again, like, you know, we want to make a habit of lifting up and encouraging pastors who are doing great work. We don't ever want any episode to just be all doom and gloom, but you have to be willing to talk about hard things.
Sure.
And there's 100 more pastors out there
that
we want to keep highlighting. Yeah, 1,100 that we want to keep highlighting. But just for the sake of this particular episode, because we've talked about the relationship of Old Testament Israel to the modern day church, we wanted you as the listener to hear that, yes, there are a lot of churches dropping the ball. There's a lot of things that we need to do better. But man, praise God, there's some faithful brothers out there who are laying it on the line and want to do kingdom work.
Yeah,
amen. They don't want to get to heaven with cushy, soft hands. They want calloused hands because they've been doing work.
Thank God.
Yeah.
So let's wrap it up, guys. Let's wrap it up. So final thoughts, kind of like we did on episode one. What's that last nugget of wisdom? What's that truth bomb you want to drop on them? Anything you want to add to something already said? Whatever it may be, what's your final word on this episode?
Yeah, so my final word is, as we talk about pastors, some of you guys listening, you may be frustrated by your pastor. You know that he's a Bible-preaching pastor. Maybe he talks about abortion on some kind of a regular basis, but like he's not really activated his people. He's not really called the vision for this. You're excited about Love Life or some other pro-life ministry, and your pastor hasn't yet gotten on board. I want to encourage you to pray for your pastor, not to judge and just write your pastor off and be looking for another church.
Yeah.
Encourage your pastor. Pray for your pastor. If you get our newsletters and you see stories on there that are really compelling, share that with your pastor. Encourage him with what God's doing. If you're in a Love Life city, encourage him with the babies that are saved, not in a, you know, kind of wagging your finger kind of way, but in a way that he sees that there's some value to what you're doing. And don't forget, this is the thing I would give, a charge I would give to all you guys and all of us in this room. Don't forget, there was a time in which you yourself were not involved in this battle. Mm-hmm. Like, in a very real sense, there was a time that I didn't give a rip about the babies that were dying down the street from where I live because I didn't know about it. I was ignorant, like you said. I was ignorant to it. And so God was gracious. God was patient with you. He brought you on a journey. Be willing to help your pastor on that journey and trust that God will burden his heart when that time comes, that he'll come on board and begin to activate his congregation to do something about the issue of life.
That's great. Yeah, just piggyback on that. You know, as a pastor, I can tell you that your pastor probably is overworked. He lacks resources. He's maxed out on his time. Likely, he's struggling with his family life, work-life balance. And even though he cares about this issue, he just isn't looking for another plate to spin. And so in the same way that you would pray for him, I would ask you to creatively think of ways that you could bless your pastor. Your pastor is likely pouring himself out in such a way that he needs to be poured into by somebody else. And yeah. So I would just encourage your pastor, love on pastors, love on your pastor. Pray that God would give you an opening to be a blessing to his children or to his marriage. And that'll go a long way. And so, yeah, please take that on board. And know, if you're a pastor, we love you. We have a staff here that's dedicated to encourage you. Again, my email, brian@lovelife.org. If there's any pastors listening who are struggling, who feel exhausted or frustrated by ministry, I'd love to meet with you just to encourage you and love on you a little bit myself. So love your pastor as well.
That's all I got. Yeah, amen to that. Brian's repetitive statement, because it works and it's the truth, is pastors are overworked, understaffed, and underpaid. They really are, for the most part, and they carry a spiritual burden that the average congregant could never really understand. Yeah. And they try their best to carry it with a smile on their face. Mm-hmm. They try their best to be everything to everybody. But at the end of the day, guess what they are? They're not superheroes.
They're people.
They're people.
Yeah.
They're people just like you and I are people. And they fall short. Yeah. They mess up. They run from something hard sometimes. Sometimes they run straight to the hard thing.
Yeah.
And they do it boldly, right? But
and then receive criticism along the way.
Right. Yeah.
But I shouldn't have done that.
But this was the thing I wanted to say as my final thought, is I want you to keep in mind something. Kind of like most people only go to the internet and leave a review when they're mad about something, your pastor hears from more people about what they didn't like. Mm-hmm. Or how they were offended, or that they wish it was done different. Mm-hmm. Your pastor hears that so much more than he ever hears a word of encouragement.
Yeah.
Encourage your pastor. Be patient with your pastor. You know, if the chances are you're not dealing with a sin of rebellion when it comes to your pastor talking about abortion, chances are you're dealing with a sin of ignorance. And once again, I don't mean that word in a demeaning sense. Mm-hmm. It's just they've never been told. I've got friends of mine that have graduated from seminaries all over the country. And in an MDiv, a six-year program, they never talked about abortion, ever. They were never set up and educated to talk about this.
Yeah.
So be patient with your pastor. Love on your pastor. Educate your pastor. Believe it or not, pastors need pastoring.
Yeah.
And you don't need a degree on your wall to help pastor your pastor. Do it with love.
Honor him.
Do it with respect. Do it with honor. Guys, I want to tease the next episode. So we talked a lot about the church today, but we never really defined what is the church. What does the church do? What's the church's end goal? And we're going to get into that in episode 3. So hang tight for that episode to be released. Guys, we want to plug Stephanie again, Restored Life. Restored Life is the arm of the ministry of lovelife.org that does abortion healing for men, for women, for those directly involved and those indirectly involved. Abortion is not the unforgivable sin. Stephanie is amazingly gifted at what the Lord has called her to do. Reach out to her, Stephanie, common spelling, Stephanie at lovelife.org. Reach out to her. She has representatives all over the country that have been through her training, that lead Bible studies, that lead hope and healing summits. Reach out to her.
You can find it lovelife.org/restoredlife. And it's a discreet form. I mean, even some pastors, you know, I'm a pastor who has abortion in my past. There's a lot of men and women who are hiding, you know, hiding the secret. And you can reach out to her. It's a discreet thing. We're not going to, you know, put your name online. We're not going to share your story unless you want us to. We'd love to share a glory story there. But go check that out, lovelife.org/restoredlife. Also, lovelife.org/connections. There's a ton of other ways. We've talked about sidewalk ministry. We've talked about other ways you can get involved. There's a variety of ways you can go. So I want to share that.
Guys, as we close, we're going to ask you again, rate the podcast. Leave us those 5-star reviews. And if you're listening on Apple, take that 30 seconds. Leave us a 2 or 3 sentence written review as well. Hey, share the podcast. Tell your friends about the podcast. As this podcast is released, I'm sure Brian, being our social media guy, social media will push these out as well when episodes are released. So share those social media posts. Get the word out. Let's equip the church to do what God called his church to do. We want to educate you. We want to motivate you. We want to inspire you with the We Love Life podcast. We love you guys for listening, and we're out.
All right. God bless.
Grace and peace.